Grace to you, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. We are told in the opening lines of scripture that when God created the heavens and the earth was empty and without form, the spirit of God was hovering above the waters. And then God spoke. And when God spoke, and the spirit and the water were together, then all things came to existence. By the speaking, by the spirit, over the waters. And at the crown of that work of creation, God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. They were made to be of flesh and of bone. First Adam, and then from the flesh and bone of Adam, Eve was created. And when God created the flesh of man, he breathed into him his own spirit, and he became a living being. The breath of life was breathed by God himself into Adam's nostrils, and thus he was a living being. That is to say, at the beginning of creation, the flesh and the spirit, both were of one kind and of one destiny. Works of God, created for life, created for righteousness and purity and for holiness, for enjoying God's creation and working and serving in it for one's perfect purpose and fulfillment. And what the fall brought about was the severing of the spirit from the flesh. In the fall, the flesh fled from the presence of God. Its nakedness on its own was exposed. And the shame of that nakedness, when it was combined with sin, became unbearable. And so that flesh might not live in sin forever, God expelled our first parents from the garden and from the tree of life to eke out a meager existence by their own efforts before returning the way of all flesh as it now was, having been taken from the dust to return to dust. And this is what is true of all that is born of the flesh. What is born of the flesh is flesh. That is to say, what is born of sinful flesh is sinful. What is born of mortal flesh is mortal. What is born of flesh that is separated from God is separated from God by nature, and not only by habit. From birth or from conception, and not only by having learnt to be so. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And that means that the flesh of man cannot be reformed by the efforts of the flesh of man. Just as the blind cannot lead the blind, and the ignorant cannot instruct the ignorant, so also sinful and mortal flesh cannot root out sin and mortality from itself. As we already heard at the beginning of the service, the sinfulness of humanity has been in clear evidence before our eyes, in the news around the world, especially in the rioting and the protests that have been taking place, first in America and now throughout the world, protesting inequality and injustice. But often this process descending into lawlessness and violence. If you do not believe in the fundamental sinfulness of humanity and the all-pervasiveness of humanity, just watch the news. And you will see people who are kind to their family and their friends, normally law-abiding, people who go to work, who go to school, turn into something quite alien and frightening. as they have done, as has been the case, throughout history. When we think of those movements in history where the history of a nation or of the whole world has taken a terrible turn, it's not that exceptionally evil people have somehow managed to control things, like in some Hollywood dystopian film or a novel, but rather that ordinary people have either done nothing or have been swept along by waves of injustice and of evil. God alone knows of what terrible things you and I are capable of, given the wrong circumstances. And therefore, every effort to reform sinful flesh, to get rid of evil and injustice simply by an effort on our part, is always doomed to fail. Whether it is done by common consent in a democracy, or by totalitarian efforts in a communist dictatorship or some other kind of tyranny, the end result is always the same. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and eventually that fleshliness, that sinfulness, will shine through. Thomas More, the English scholar of the Reformation era, just before the Reformation, coined a term in a satire about this. He wrote a book where he described a place called a utopia. And utopia is simply a pun. It's a word from the Greek which means no place. There is no place which is blissfully perfect. And even if there was, no one lives there. And likewise, our news and our daily lives have been, again, ample evidence of the mortality of sinful flesh. Here we are, as I have said more than once in the last few weeks, few months even, here we are participating in a service in lots of different places, but not allowed to, and probably also not brave enough to, come together for fear of spreading the contagion of death. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And we might be very good or moderately good or not very good at postponing death, but we can never remove it. And we cannot escape it ourselves. And as we confessed in the Athanasian Creed, since we are born of the flesh, we must die. And when we die, we must face the judgment of God, who will ask us, demand of us, that we give an account of our lives. And if the only birth that there was in the world was of the flesh, in this fallen world, on this side of the fallen, in a sinful world, life would be a miserable thing indeed. And indeed it is miserable for countless millions of people who have no hope beyond this life. If our only hope is to keep our flesh alive a little longer and hope that it'll be all right, hope that death isn't too unkind and it doesn't come too soon or too late or in the wrong kind of form, and that either there is nothing afterwards or if there is something that it won't work out too badly for us, then all we can do, if we have any sense, is to close our eyes to reality, because reality is too terrible to contemplate. The purposelessness, the aimlessness of our lives, and the terror of unknowing at the end of it. But God loved the world. In such an astounding way, God loved the world, that he gave his only son. God sent his son into the world. This is the great mystery of our salvation. The triune God, the one God in whom there are three persons, but which is an undivided unity of those three persons, the Son, the eternal Son of God, he took on our flesh. He was born of the flesh. He was born without sin. But in a birth, a reverse birth of water and the Spirit, in the waters of the Jordan, he was baptized into our sinful condition. He shared with us not only our flesh and our existence, but he shared with us our sins. He entered into the baptism of sinners for repentance and for the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, he who had no sin now claimed responsibility, nevertheless, for sin. And since he had no sin of his own to confess, he therefore took on the guilt of our sin. And having been born of the flesh of his mother, he now shared also in the fleshliness of all the world and suffered the consequence of that shared fleshliness by taking our sins and suffering the common fate of all sinful flesh. He made himself to be sin by adopting our sin. And this was not an accident. He was not a victim of any of this, but this was the eternal counsel of God for the salvation of human flesh. And so when he was baptized, we had a revelation, a sensory revelation of the triune God. The Father spoke of his approval and love of his Son, his pleasure in the obedience of the Son, and the Spirit descended upon him. The salvation of mankind, the salvation of all flesh, just as the creation of all flesh, is the undivided and unbroken work of the triune God. God the Father spoke the word in the presence of the Spirit and in the power of the Spirit over the waters, and there was light, and there was dry ground, and there was order, and there was life. And when all things were done, there was human flesh in the image of God. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. When Jesus was baptized, the work of undoing the spoiling of creation, the work of redemption, began in earnest. The Word made flesh entered into the water over which the Spirit hovered, and the Father spoke again. This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. And the pleasure of the Father was in the willingness of the Son to take on this arduous work of obedience as of slave for all fallen creation, so that through his flesh, our sinful flesh might be redeemed. And having accomplished all things, having given himself into death, so that through faith in him we might not perish but have eternal life, so that we might not be condemned but that we might be saved through him, he has now given us the opportunity, the possibility of a new birth, so that just as he shed in our sinful flesh, we might share in his perfect and holy and sinless and eternal immortal flesh. Just as he shed in our sin, we might share in his righteousness and holiness. Just as he shed in our mortality, we might become partakers of his immortal resurrection life in ascended glory. And this, dear friends, is a gift that God gives to us when the triune God comes to us. When the Father speaks his word, and the Spirit is working by the water again. Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But when we are born anew, born again, born from above, given a heavenly birth, we do indeed enter the kingdom of God. We receive the life that only Christ has by right. And just as he exchanged his holiness for our sinfulness at his baptism, in our baptism, the reverse exchange takes place. He takes our sins from us and gives to us his righteousness. I quoted earlier the first half of a sentence from 2 Corinthians. That he, for our sakes, he became sin. He became sin for us, so that through him, Paul goes on, we might become the righteousness of God. When you were conceived by your parents, you were conceived into perishability, of perishable seed, and you are in yourself perishable as all flesh is. But in the new birth of holy baptism, you were born of an imperishable seed through the word of God. And that imperishable seed is the same imperishable seed that caused the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. Born of water and the Spirit. And please note, nowhere does Jesus or John the Baptist, when he speaks of the work of Jesus, say that we are born of water and of the Spirit, as if there were two baptisms or two stages through which we must pass, but simply of baptism of water and the Spirit. One baptism by water, by which the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to us, as Peter testified on the day of Pentecost, and we heard last Sunday. What must I do that I am flesh? What must I do because of my sin? What must I do since I am personally responsible with all the rest of humanity for the death of Christ? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As many of you as were baptized and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. Jesus himself promised, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. And the Lord has granted to you to have been baptized. And through his holy word, through the gospel, he also creates the gift of faith. In your holy baptism, the name of the triune God was placed upon you and was planted in you. God claimed you as his own. That is what it means to live in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not just some static place, but it is the active and living rule and reign of God. And when you were brought into the kingdom of God, Jesus became your Lord as he is Lord. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, through God's holy word, God now rules and reigns in your heart and your life. He has called you to a life by the Spirit. Not as a means of escape from the flesh, but rather as a means of the redemption of all flesh. This flesh of yours which you inhabit, and which you might find beautiful when you look in the mirror or otherwise, which you might find gives you joy through its strength and its suppleness, or gives you grief or frustration through its weakness. That flesh by which you sin, that flesh has been redeemed by the Son of God, who shared in your weakness yet without sin, who experienced your temptations yet without sin, and who has given you the gift of union with himself, by grafting your body and your soul as members of his body. This is not something that you can see or assess by your eye or by your ear, by your touch. It is a gift of God. It is like the wind that blows, and you know that it is there, but you cannot see where it comes from or where it's going. But the presence of the Spirit of God in your life is known by the promise of God and by the effects and the works of God in your lives. His faithfulness to you, even when you are faithless. And therefore, when you trust in Jesus, when you let God be God and say amen to his word, you can know that God is at work in your lives. But because no one can come to the Father, no one can come to God unless he's called. No one can live unless he has been given life. And God has breathed not only into your nostrils, but to your whole being, the breath of his life, by giving you the gift of his Holy Spirit. And that Spirit dwells in you, lives in you. And daily the Spirit assures you and reassures you through the word of God that you are God's child. God loved the world and loved you so that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, and therefore you shall not perish. Your flesh will indeed perish. And unless Christ returns to the earth before then, it will die and it will rot. It will be food for worms. And yet we need not fear death because we have been given eternal life. And you will indeed be judged by your deeds. And those who have done evil will go to eternal fire, but those who have done good to eternal life. But you need not fear that judgment, because Christ has died for your sins and removed their guilt. And therefore none of your evil deeds stand. But all the goodness of God in your life, including that goodness which is exhibited through your own life, that will remain forever, because it is not your work, but it is the work of the triune God. God the Father, who created you, God the Son, who redeemed you, God the Holy Spirit, who has sanctified you, has taken responsibility for your salvation. There is nothing that is required of us in this regard. Nothing that is demanded either before, during, or after our redemption. It is a pure gift of God, promised from the very day of the fall to Eve, the salvation by his seed. Promised throughout the scriptures by the law and the prophets. Accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ and declared to us by the Spirit of God in the words of the apostles and prophets to us today. Delivered to us in holy baptism and then again and again in the gift of God, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, as well as in the word of forgiveness spoken by his servants. Each of these means of our salvation comes to us from the triune God, from the very depths of the heart and the mind of God, who desires not the death of a sinner, who does not wish to see all flesh perish like the flower of the field, but rather that it should be given imperishable life, immortality. Christ died and he rose for our salvation. We have been united with his death and his resurrection. There is now no power in heaven or on earth or in hell that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There is now no power of death that can extinguish the life of God in us by his Holy Spirit. And there is nothing whatsoever that can condemn us, because we are in Christ Jesus, who will be our judge, but he already is our Redeemer. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the Father's good favor rests upon them. The Spirit of God lives within them. You who are born of the flesh are no longer defined by your flesh. The Spirit lives in you. May God grant you steadfastness in this faith and faithfulness in living under the rule and the reign of God, guided by the Spirit, strengthened in faith and in all good works by the Holy Spirit, so that the works of your flesh may be put to death more and more as you grow into the likeness of him who loved you and gave himself up for you. Thanks be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for his mercy and his love, now in the church and unto all eternity. Amen. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Amen.